today's going to be a little bit different. You may have noticed there was no, Pastor Adams podcast bumper or jingles or bright, shiny things or all that. I just didn't feel like it was appropriate. And I'm sure a lot of you still have the Charlie Kirk assassination top of your mind, as I do. And that's sort of what we're going to talk about. Now, if you're one of those people who celebrated his assassination, have shared misinformation about his character, have brought upon slander to and hate to this man, you might just want to skip this podcast because clearly it's not for you. So now's the time you can go ahead and turn it off or keep scrolling. Now, before I get into this, I wanted to say I'm never going to be the guy who, when something big happens in the world, I'm not going to just jump on social media and share my opinion. I need time to process, to think, to really flesh out my feelings. So I take my time and I write out what I want to convey to the masses or whoever is listening to me. Plus, there's no shortage of people sharing their opinions and thoughts at all times, so why add mine right away? But I did write this devotional after hours of thought, prayer, and reflection, so here we go. As you all probably are feeling, there is a grief that has fallen upon us across our nation. We're a people stunned. We're grappling, wrestling with the collective sadness that feels both heavy and confusing and sometimes disorienting. The sudden loss of Charlie Kirk has left a void. And it's not just on our phone screens or our computer screens, but in the hearts of millions. And there's so many questions, and the answers feel so far away. And I'm sure you're just like me, asking the whys, the hows, and maybe the most poignant or important question is a single agonizing question, and it's echoing through the silence, it's why, God? Why? And in these times, when we're lost in the shock and sadness, when it seems that even the ground beneath our feet feels unstable, we have to find a solid place to stand. And that place, as always, is the Word of God. And if we look in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is speaking at that time to a nation in crisis. And if you're wondering what the world was like back then, back in the day of Isaiah, 700, 800 BC, in that time, the world was dominated by the power of the Assyrian Empire, which threatened Israel and Judah. And inside Judah, there was corrupt leadership, idolatry, and social injustice. All those things were running rampant. And that sounds eerily familiar. So, as God commanded, Isaiah delivered a message of judgment for their sins. He also offered a hopeful prophecy of a future Messiah and a new, renewed kingdom of God. But Isaiah, when speaking to these people, he doesn't offer easy or logical answers to the whys that the people were asking. But what he does is he offers an invitation to a different kind of understanding. If you read Isaiah 55, you'll find a chapter of radical grace and divine perspective. A healing for the wounded soul, you could say. It doesn't tell us to pretend the pain isn't real. Instead, it promises that even in the storm, God's purpose will prevail. So let's ask this question. Why did God let this happen to Charlie Kirk? Because he was such a godly man. This is maybe the most difficult question we face in the midst of this tragedy. It's the raw cry of a heart that believes in God's goodness, but can't reconcile it with his ultimate will. Our human minds are they're built for logic and cause and effect, and it struggles with a sovereignty that defies our comprehension. We all want a neat, tidy explanation for such a chaotic and painful event. And Isaiah 55, God addresses this head on. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, that explanation might, like, to a lot of people, like when Christians say that, they might feel like it's a cop out. Something we Christians say when things don't make sense. But this isn't some cold dismissal of our pain, but a gentle reminder of our limited perspective. As you know, once this assassination happened, social media was filled with people giving their condolences, their perspectives, their heartbreak, you know, as well as the people celebrating and cheering the death of the man. And like I said this, at the start of this, I stayed silent on social media because, number one, there's far better and more qualified people to share their thoughts and try to bring comfort. And two, I needed time to get in the Word, pray, and wrap my head around this to even make any sort of statement, right? So in this time where I've been studying and praying, I try to see things as best I can from the perspective of God. Meaning, I know I can't possibly have the grasp of his full perspective. It's impossible. But imagine seeing everything all at once. Because we don't, but he does. Here's a better explanation. And I found this analogy when studying this specific scripture on how God sees it all. Imagine trying to see the full scope of the Grand Canyon from a single stone. We're standing on that stone looking at the immense drop while God sees the entire magnificent panorama. We're limited by time, emotion, and circumstance, and he's not. His ways are not merely better than ours. They're on a different scale entirely. And the Bible's full of examples of God's people wrestling with this very idea. The Apostle Paul, a man who endured incredible suffering for the gospel, he wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." That's Romans 11:33. Job, after losing everything, concluded, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." That's Job 42:2. We may never know the precise reason for this tragic event, but we can cling to the unshakable character of God. We know that he is good, that he loves his people, and that his ultimate purpose is for our good and his glory. Now, this truth doesn't erase our pain, but it should anchor us in the storm. So, what do we do? Where do we go from here? When we lose someone like Charlie, an evangelist, a spiritual leader, a godly man who has shared the gospel with tens of thousands of people, a loving husband and father, a celebrity that's actually worth looking up to, there's this natural temptation to feel lost ourselves. I know I've felt that. And it's easy to wonder, what do we do from here? We sort of relied on Charlie for inspiration to do the dirty work at colleges. But the truth is, while God often uses people like Charlie to do spectacular things, to make changes in culture, to stand up for what is biblical and even shepherd some of God's flock, God alone is the good shepherd. The passing of a leader like Charlie is a call to a deeper resilience or reliance on the one who never fails. Again, Isaiah 55 offers the perfect response. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. That's a powerful invitation to action, but not just any action. It's a call to run to the source of life itself. The loss we feel should not drive us away from God, but into his arms. When our crutches are gone, we learn to stand on the rock. So what do? We seek, we pray, we call upon him. We continue his work. This tragedy can be, should be, an opportunity for the body of Christ to mature and grow. Instead of waiting for another voice to fill the void, we step up to be the next voice. We must turn the volume of our own prayers and study of Scripture up. We must learn to lean on one another as Scripture commands, bearing one another's burdens and comforting one another with the comfort that we've received from God. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he will use this season of mourning, of hurt, to draw his people close to himself. So then in the midst of this, like I've mentioned a couple times, we see the hateful things being said about Charlie. We see the celebrations. We see the, it just seems like they're constantly poking, like these people that, you know, think that Charlie's been this terrible person, right? That we know is far from the truth. So the next question is, are we supposed to just forgive and forget? And the question speaks to the anger and the confusion that can surface within our grief. When a life is cut short, whether by natural causes or by an act of evil, there's often a feeling of injustice. And where there's injustice, there's a righteous desire for accountability and ultimately a struggle with the very idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness, in our minds, can feel like a surrender of justice, as if we're somehow letting someone or a group of people off the hook. Well, Isaiah 55 also has something to say about that. Isaiah 55:7 is a beautiful reminder that forgiveness is not about forgetting, but about divine pardon. God promises to abundantly pardon. The word abundantly is key. It's not a stingy, grudging pardon. It's a vast, overflowing, and complete act of grace. God does not forget our sins when he forgives them. He chooses to no longer remember them. Our forgiveness of others should be a reflection of his forgiveness of us. It's not about erasing the memory of a hurt. It's not about releasing the one who hurt us. It's about releasing the one who hurt us from the prison of our bitterness and releasing ourselves from the bondage of unforgiveness. As Jesus taught, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's Matthew 6:14. It's a command that is as difficult as it is freeing. Now hear me on this. The process of forgiveness, especially in the midst of this, you know, public tragedy, is not an overnight task. It's a journey, and it requires a willingness to hand our anger and our desire for vengeance over to the only one who can truly render perfect justice. It's especially hard for us nowadays because you have the mainstream media, social media, opposing political parties. They all incite division and hate. They work us up. They antagonize us. They share misinformation, hate is spewed, and we have a hard time letting go. We want our pound of flesh, we want justice, and often we succumb to that hate that we read every day. But aren't we, as believers, all called to pray for those who persecute us and to bless those who curse us? Not because they deserve it, but because God's grace is sufficient to empower us to do so. Yes, it says that right here in Matthew 5:43-45. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteousness and unrighteousness. You know, I had a conversation with my wife the other day about this very topic, because I've seen some very disappointing posts on social media from my friends from around the country. I have family members who have posted things on social media that are deplorable to me. I've seen despicable comments made regarding Charlie Kirk's assassination. I've read things that infuriate me, and things that have made me sad, and things that have made me sick to my stomach. And I'm beyond disappointed in so many people. And so I'm telling Lauren about different things that people have said, and she's like, you need to go through your friends list and just start removing them. And sure, that's the easiest way to not see those things. But I told her I'm not going to do that, because someday, maybe they'll listen to my podcast. Maybe they'll see the church service that I share, or maybe they'll hear the gospel somehow. There's still a chance for change. And I'm not saying this to let everybody think that I'm some great person, because I'm not. I don't have patience, and sometimes I don't have understanding. But I would be lying if I said I don't have terrible thoughts sometimes when people say things here, and I want to respond. I want to attack, but I don't. What I do have sometimes, especially on social media, is restraint. But this forgiveness, this act of grace, isn't just for others. It's for my own healing. So in this time of heartbreak and confusion, and as our sorrow grows and our tears fall, we turn back to the end of Isaiah 55, where the promises are made. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, make it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, which will goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter of which I sent it. The life and work of Charlie Kirk were God's word in action. They were like the rain sent to nourish and bring forth life. Just as the rain never fails to accomplish its purpose, neither will the word and the witnesses of his life return to God empty. The seeds that were sown, the lives that were touched, will continue to grow and bear fruit. His legacy is not a memory that we have to try to preserve, but a divine purpose that will continue to unfold. This morning we are experiencing right now, it won't last forever. Our grief will eventually be replaced with a divine joy that will just transcend our current circumstances. God will turn our sorrow into a song and our heartache into a hallelujah. Let us seek him in the rain, trust him in the storm, and receive his abundant grace. For he is the God of all comfort, and he's leading us forward into a future filled with his promise. You have a good week.